We have seen in the book of Revelation so far a complete history of the church, from the beginning of the church until the end of the church. What I like about that is, although we've seen the history of it, some of it has not even happened yet. It is yet future, yet to God it is already history. God speaks of a lot of things as if they already were. For instance, you are seated right now in heavenly places, those of you that are born again. God sees you as complete, as sinless, as perfect in His Son Jesus Christ. Here you are, here we are, struggling on an everyday basis, just trying to get through all this, not even sure of what's coming at us next. Yet the Lord says, consider it finished. It's done for you. You can figure that you'll be there. He who began a work in you is faithful to complete it. It's going to happen. There's no doubt that it's going to be. It's just like when we were young and we were playing those sports and our team was winning. I remember a game especially because it was the first varsity game I ever got to play. The score was 40-0, our favor. I mean, and there was no doubt that we were going to win. That's why they put me in. There's just no doubt. But the last few minutes of the game, I was a sophomore in high school, and they allowed our junior varsity team to suit up with the varsity team. We weren't going to play, but my girlfriend thought it was cool. You know? But I wasn't planning on getting dirty or anything. I just suited up with the varsity team. Well, the coach thought, let's give these guys some experience, these young fellas. So pulled the main team out and put us in there because there was no way we could lose the game. And there we were. Oh, my goodness. Did I take a beating? It didn't change a thing. The score was still 40-0. But I know some of you are out there and this is a big game and you're thinking, oh man, this game's too tough for me. I mean, the game's about over. But we are taking a beating some, huh? And you've seen church history from the beginning to the end. You know what it's all about. You know how it's worked and how it's going to work. And of course, you've got a choice whether to believe it, trust in God, or whether to panic. And that's always up to you and to me, but that's what we've seen. Now, he wrote these seven letters to the seven churches. And chapter 4 begins like this. After this, in the Greek, two words, meta tata. It literally means after these, or after these things. I looked, he says. After these things, after what things? After the things having to do with the church, with the seven churches. After these things, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. So you and I are going to go to heaven now with John the Apostle. And he says, after these, after what things? After the church. After that, I looked and there was a door open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. Which said, come up here, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter. Now the verse begins with meta tata, after these things, and the verse ends with the same two Greek words, meta tata. Meaning, after these things I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first verse that I heard at the beginning, and who was that voice, everybody? Do you remember? Yeah, I was back in chapter 1. It was Jesus, remember? He says, I heard, as it were, a trumpet speaking with me, which said, come up here. There was a yell. Jesus called and said, come up here. And he says, and I will show you the things which must be after these things. After what things? After the church. You've seen a complete history of the church. When the church is basically finished, the Lord says, come up here to heaven, and that will show you what has to happen after these things. After what things? After the church. I believe that what you're seeing in chapter 4, although many, many disagree, I believe that what you're seeing in chapter 4 is the rapture of the church itself. Why do I believe that? There are all kinds of reasons I believe it, but let me just show you from this verse. I don't want to, I think it's kind of cheating to show you why otherwise. But what about this verse right here? After these things, after what things? The things about the church. Well, I looked and I beheld a door. was open in heaven. Now, he's not, here's the language. He didn't look up and see the door open. The language says, I looked up and behold, the door was already wide open. I looked and behold, a door open in heaven. Now remember, the book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, gave us a breakdown of the book. It gave us the outline of the book of Revelation. Do you remember that? Jesus says in verse 19 of chapter 1, he says, write the things which you have seen, which was chapter 1, and the things which are, which chapters 2 and 3, which the things which are the church and what the church was up to, the seven letters, and the things which shall be meditata, again, in verse 19, after these things which are. In other words, this that you're going to be seeing now takes place after the church. Now, up to this point, up to chapter 4, the church has been mentioned 19 times in the book of Revelation. In the first three chapters. 19 times. Now, it's important to note from this chapter on through the rest of the Bible, or the rest of the Bible, yeah, the rest of the book, the church is not mentioned again on the earth. From chapter 4 all the way through, the church is not called the church anymore. The church is not mentioned again. It's not seen or heard from again until you come to chapter 19 and then go on, and you're going to see the church then called the bride. I think that's showing you that from chapter 4 through the rest of the book, the church is gone. Where did the church go? I think there's another clue in the book of Revelation chapter 1 and in the book of Revelation chapter 4. It's a big clue. And he says, after these things I looked, behold, there was a door that was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Do trumpets talk? No. And so he's not using symbolism. He's really saying the voice that spoke to me sounded like the blast of a trumpet when he spoke. He already said that in chapter 1, didn't he? Remember that? That's a clue to you and to me. And who's talking? Who is it? Jesus Christ. We met him in chapter 1 if we didn't know him before. And now he says that voice was as a voice of a trumpet, like a trumpet blast, talking with me, saying to me, Jesus speaking, come up here. Now that ought to ring a bell in your mind, those of you who study end times or studies eschatology. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we talk about the great catching away, snatching away, rapture, violently seizing. That's what the word means. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18, I'm going to read to you. For the Lord himself, who? Jesus. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Where is Jesus now? That's right. Don't forget it. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. But he is going to, his very self, the same Jesus Christ who was crucified, risen from the dead, nail prints in his hands, and you could put your hand in his side. It's like he said to Thomas, this Jesus Christ risen from the dead, he is going to come back from heaven. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and listen, with the trump or trumpet of God. Whose voice is like a trumpet? The Lord himself will descend. And when he shouts, it'll sound like a trumpet blast. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be raptured. Harpazo is the Greek. It means violently seized off the face of this planet. To disappear. Literally to be gone. We're going to be caught up or violently seized or snatched away together with them. Who are them? The dead in Christ first. Those who have died and gone on before us. We're going to meet with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. In other words, he's not coming to the earth. He's coming in the air. He's going to wait there. He's going to call and he's going to say what? What's that trumpet blast going to say? I think I know. Come up here. Come on. And you're going to take a deep breath and it's going to be fresh air. The freshest air you've ever breathed. It's just going to be that fast. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, or because of that, comfort each other with these words. If it wasn't to be a comfort, he wouldn't tell us. No, we're not trying to run away and hide behind every rock and every tree. We are supposed to be excited that he is coming back. That's the comfort to us. We don't have to put up with this forever and ever. We don't have to worry about what the United Nations is going to make up next, or what the politicians are going to say and do, or what the church, the Laodicean church, the fake apostate church, which will go through the Great Tribulation. We don't worry about what they're going to handle. I don't worry whether the church is going to come together. I've got a, there's a comfort coming. I've got this hope. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, if it were not true, I'd tell you that. But it is true. And so if I go, since I'm going to prepare a place for you, I am coming back to get you. Now, is that a promise? As far as I'm concerned, it is. You could carve that in stone. He's coming back to get me. I don't know about you. That's always up to you. He's coming back to get everybody that belongs to him, and he's going to yell one day, and it's going to sound just like a trumpet blast. And John says in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I heard, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, and that trumpet blast said, it was the voice of the first one I heard, and he describes him for you in chapter 1, so we know it's Jesus. And he says that that voice yelled out, come up here. He's going to rapture his church, and it's going to happen soon. I believe. There are more reasons why I believe it that are in chapter 4, that the church will be raptured. But those, I think, are some common ones. The voice is that of Jesus Christ himself. That's the rapture of the church. And what happens? He says, you come up here and I will show you things that must be after the church. The three chapters of the seven letters to the churches. He says, I'll show you what must happen after these things. What things? All that he's been talking about the church. The whole entire of church history. After the church is raptured, come up here and I'll show you what happens next. He's going to take you, as he promised to the church of Philadelphia, out of and away from the scene. Now, is he strong enough to take you through the Great Tribulation? Yes, absolutely. And he proved it by sticking Noah in a boat and taking him through the flood. But I don't think that Noah is what we're looking at. I think that what you and I should be looking at, there's an example in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that you and I should look at, and that is the example of Lot. He took him out of and away from the destruction. And how did he take him? You got to remember, Lot didn't want to go, just like some of us. I like it here. This is my home. And he says, Lot, we got to get moving, because see, we're going to destroy the place. Could you gather your things and can we go? Well, I don't know. And his wife wanted to look around, see if there are any hangings on the wall. What did the angels do? They grabbed him by the arm and they snatched him away. They forced him to go. They grabbed him and pulled him out of town. That's what God's going to do to me and you. It won't hurt. Don't worry. And you talk about leg room. There'll be plenty of leg room on the way. Don't worry about that flying then. It's going to happen. Are you ready? Have you ever asked Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and your Savior? It is by grace, through faith, but it has to be done. You were not born a Christian. You, just because you live in this country, no, that's not the key. Just because you're a nice girl or a nice guy, just because you have never stolen, maybe, of course you've stolen, but maybe you've never done anything really, really bad. Maybe you're just what we call a respectable sinner. You only do the little things, cheating and stealing and little lies. No, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of every one of us. Even you, even me, us. We need a Savior. And the poor in spirit will recognize it. And so Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. You have to be willing to say, I need a Savior. Without a Savior, there is no help, there is no hope for me, I'm lost. You have to be willing to say it and admit it. I can't do this on my own. And that's easy for some of us to admit, but it's a pride issue for some, or all of us. We are humans, we have pride, that's an ugly thing. What happened? That trumpet voice called, come up here, and the Bible says, John says, immediately. How soon? At once, at that very moment, at that split second, I was in the Spirit in heaven. That's fast. And heaven is not that far away. And I'm telling you right now, I have seen the pictures myself of people. We shot them in that, we strapped them to that bullet and shot them to the moon. Remember? 1969. Now, if we're smart enough and got the technology back in the 60s that we can put people to the moon, I know God is smart enough to, he knows the way, he'll get you to heaven fast. You won't miss. There's no need to worry about that. There won't be any tail screw problems. There won't be any problems. Nothing to fear. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. You know something? Now, this may seem odd to you, but this is how I think. I've read books of modern day men and women who've gone to heaven. Have you read those books? Don't. But I mean, if you have, it's too late. And I've listened to them talk, and I've read some of the books, and you know, in the 70s and 80s, those were pretty popular. And they went to heaven, and some of them went to hell and went to heaven, and they came back and they told us, because God told them to tell us what it was like. And in heaven, they would describe how blue the sky was. You would see birds flying, and there'd be butterflies and little white kittens, and they would walk through the flowers, and when you'd step on the flowers would come through your feet. You wouldn't even break a flower, and you walked. And Jesus would walk with them and explain things to them, and they'd stop by, and they'd eat off of the tree, and I think, wow, that's kind of neat. But do you know something? Each time we see heaven in the Bible, we don't see anything like that. Now, who are you going to believe? You can know where I'm betting already. John says, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. You know, John, when he went to heaven, where was he at? In the temple, in the throne room, right there in the presence of the living God. I think that is not a coincidence that you can read through your Bible and learn that his body didn't go, he was there in the Spirit. What was his body doing? I don't know, who cares? But he was in the Spirit. And you know what? Heaven is a real place, just like the moon. In other words, if we've got technology, we can send someone to the moon, then there is a way to get to heaven. And it is a real place. And in heaven, things are happening. It's not just some, like some teach, it's not nirvana, perfect nothingness. You know, you're going to keep coming back, being reincarnated, working off that bad karma, till finally you're so good, you just float off into perfect nothingness and become part of the oversoul. You become nothing. And that's what some people are shooting for. Oh, wow. The Force, Luke. And I think, I don't know, man. The Bible says heaven is a real place. It is a place where God himself sits on the throne. God himself, that's his home. That's where he is. And heaven is real. And when the guys who were solid went there, listen to this. John says, I saw a throne and someone sitting on the throne. There's a real throne room in heaven and a real throne. And what amazes me is when Isaiah saw heaven, what did he see? I saw the Lord. high and lifted up, sitting on a throne. And his train filled the temple. What did Isaiah see? The same thing John saw. Now, aren't you impressed? And when Ezekiel got to see heaven, what did he see? The Lord, high and lifted up, sitting there, high and exalted, on the throne. Now, there you go, you got three. In the mouth of two or three witnesses is the thing established. Then we got Paul. What did Paul see? I don't know. Paul said, I saw things that I can't tell you. But you know what I think? If it would have been flowers and butterflies, he would have told me. Don't you? You know, I mean, I can hear him going, well, I can't tell anybody else, but Bob, it was little bunnies and it was flowers and there was beautiful blue sky. Do you think Paul would have said, I can't tell you that? No. Whatever Paul saw, he couldn't tell us. I think he saw the throne room. I think he spoke with the living God, Jesus Christ. So I'm not convinced that the books that we're reading today are something you ought to count on. I'm not convinced that you ought to worry about stepping on flowers and not crushing them in heaven. I think there's something more important to think about when you're in heaven. And I notice that the men of God who were there in the presence of God saw God on the throne, although they couldn't see him. I think heaven's a real place. Now, if heaven is a real place, and I believe it is, then hell is a real place. And it has been created for Satan and his angels. It was never made for you. You can go if you want. It's your choice. It is a free will choice. But I want you to know that I'm convinced it is a real place. It's not this, you know, someone says hell to them will be a golf course. Some say hell will be an accordion. Someone playing accordion, that would be hell. No, hell is a lake of fire which burns forever. And the worm never dies. And the fire is never quenched. And the smoke rises up before the Lord God Almighty for all eternity. It never stops. It's a real place. And he says, I went to heaven. And this is what I saw. So you and I are going to get a chance now to look into heaven. Immediately I was in the spirit. I beheld a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Okay? And he that sat on the throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardius stone, or a sardine stone. Now, interesting. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald. So let's just think about it. He looks to the throne. We know who is on the throne. This is God Almighty, the Lord God himself. But John can't see him. He says, but let me explain what I saw. He says, I saw, and to look upon him was like, well, he says, the way I would describe it is a jasper stone. And the only way that, it's not like a jasper stone you would look at today, the way that that the language describes it is crystal clear, almost diamond-like, with bright purple tint to it. So that would be kind of colorful, huh? Only you could see through it. And at the same time, there was a sardius stone, or sardine stone, which would be like the color of a ruby. They call it fiery red, bright fiery red. So you're seeing this crystal clear purple-ish brightness, and then a fiery red brightness surrounded by a rainbow. The rainbow, in the Greek, the word is iris. You've probably noticed that you could have a part in your eye. That's a part of a camera. It means to surround or circular. So you've got an emerald, bright green surrounding all these colors. That's what John saw first, right away. Who's he looking at? He's looking at the brightness in the glory of the living God. He can't see him, but he's just describing the colors that he sees. Just think, everybody. You are now getting a description of the headquarters of the entire universe. Isn't that true? Not just the entire universe. In fact, the headquarters of all creation. It is not in New York City at the UN building, in case you didn't know. It is not in Washington, D.C. It is not in Moscow, Russia. It is not in Rome, Italy. It's not in Jerusalem. It's in heaven. The headquarters of all of creation. It's all being run from the throne room there, right in heaven, where the Lord God Almighty sits on his throne. Isn't that cool? There is nothing to worry about. There is nothing to fear. Unless you choose to turn your back on the living God. And he warns all mankind. Today is the day. Now is the accepted time. Turn to the living God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him, or whosoever would believe in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. You got a decision to make, we all do. And I think time is tight. Heaven is the headquarters of the universe, of all creation. Psalm 11:14 says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men." It's all being run from right there, from the flight deck right there in heaven. Psalm 110, verse 1. "The Lord said to my Lord, Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." So you also know who's up there besides God the Father and God the Spirit. You know God the Son, risen from the dead, is there in the throne room as well. That's where it's all being run from. I know that you were concerned about this election, but we knew all along God was running this thing. It wasn't Florida, it was God. And he is running everything that's going on around us. If you really think about it, a wise thing to do would be to draw close to the living God. Because he is running the entire show, but he is not too busy to listen to you. What you're thinking, how you're feeling, what's scaring you, what's confusing you. If you got questions about theology, he's right there. And we'll listen and we'll answer. If you have any kind of needs at all. Now we read this. "A jasper stone and a sardius stone," or sardine stone. By the way, those two stones, sardius and then jasper, they were the first and the last stone in the breastplate of the high priest. How interesting, huh? "Emerald rainbow." They called it the Emerald Throne Room. Not the Emerald City, but the Emerald Throne Room. "A green rainbow." Many scholars will tell you that green represents the earth itself. Rainbow. When you think of a rainbow, what do you think of? Do you think of the promise? Way back there in Genesis chapter, and all the Genesis students would tell you chapter 9, wouldn't they? Well, most of them. Do you remember? God said, "I'll set my bow in the sky, an iris, as a promise that I will never flood the entire earth again with water." And God said, "Each time you see the rainbow, you will remember I promised." But he said something else even bigger. "Every time I see the rainbow, I will remember I promised it also." That's important for us to know. Who cares what we remember? If he remembers what he promised, there's a key. He's never going to flood the place again with water. Well, as with John, now with the church taken out of the way, John there in heaven, what's coming on the earth? You already know. the wrath of the living God. Well, wait a minute. Now we've got this emerald rainbow going. In Genesis 9, God promised never to flood the entire earth again. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2 says this. O Lord, I have heard your speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. And then he says, in wrath, remember mercy. Think about it. In wrath, in your wrath, Lord, remember mercy. What does John see when he looks at the throne? There's that rainbow. There's the promise. God remembers his promise. I am now going to let loose my wrath on a world that has rejected my son. But I remember I promised I wouldn't flood it over with water entirely again. And I think that's what John is seeing right here. Now, round about the throne, now he says, that's what I saw. Those are the colors that I saw. That's the first thing that struck my eyes when I entered into heaven. And the next thing I saw around about the throne were 24 seats. Also could be translated thrones, but they are lesser or smaller or inferior thrones. So he uses the word seats. They are lower, they are not as big. There are 24 thrones surrounding the throne. And on the 24 seats, I saw 24 elders sitting on those thrones, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Again, who are the 24 elders? Much dispute. I believe, if we look at the verse and know what God's word says, I believe that the only conclusion that we could come to is that they are the church. Now, many people disagree with me, and so I'm not going to convince you my way. I'm going to tell you why I believe this. You check it out. God promises only to the church white raiment. Did you know that? God promises that to the church. Now, elders were representatives. We know that from the Old Testament, from the New. Elders were representatives. There were representatives of Israel. Israel was represented by elders. And also the church was represented by elders. And you'll remember Paul telling Timothy how to choose out elders and what the qualifications were, etc. So is this representing Israel? Is it Old Testament saints? Is it representing the church? I believe it's representing the church. And one of the reasons I believe it is the white raiment that they're wearing. To the church at Sardis, you just read the letter a little while back in Revelation chapter 3. To that church, and he said, here's what I think is going great. Here are some problem areas. And then what did he say at the very end of the letter to the church at Sardis? Revelation 3:5, he said, he that overcomes, who's an overcomer, everybody? Someone who is truly born again. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. These 24 are wearing white raiment. But remember to the church at Laodicea, where he had nothing good to say about it. That's also Revelation chapter 3. Remember what he said? Revelation 3:18. He said, here's my counsel to you. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Remember Jesus telling them that? Because they were really spiritually poor. Wretched, blind, naked, miserable. Remember? So I counsel you to buy gold from me, tried in the fire, that you may be rich. And from me you need to purchase, notice what's next, white raiment. That you may be clothed and that the shame of your nakedness will not show. And anoint your eyes with eye medicine that you may see. You see the Lord promising white raiment to the believers that are Christians, that are of the church. And when you go back to Revelation 4, round about the throne were 24 seats. And on the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. Now, I've cheated on you and I've gone to chapter 5 in the book of Revelation. I also believe that identifies the 24 elders
as well. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, the elders fall down before him worshiping, and they sang a new song, and they said this. The elders are the only ones singing here. You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and has redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And the only ones that can sing that are those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, which would be the church. There's a special position of the church. The church is the bride of Christ. I believe that's what we're seeing. There are other reasons I believe it also, because not only were they clothed in white raiment, but they had on their heads crowns of gold. Who have been promised crowns? For, as I read through Scripture, the church has been promised crowns. I'll show you what I mean. 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul, writing to Timothy, Paul's swan song. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. There's a crown promised to you, you that love his appearing. Not just to Paul, but to all the church. There is in James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried or tested, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Crown of life. 1 Peter 5:4. If you're taking notes, I hope I'm not going too fast. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, who's the chief shepherd? Jesus. You shall receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Who's he talking to? Who's you? The church. Those that are truly born again. Now, that's why I believe that this, that these 24 elders are the church, represent the church. There are others who believe that the 24 elders represent Israel and the church. And they have their explanations why. Check those out if you would like to. If you're not convinced, then of course do your own study. We want you to do your own study. We want you to see. But go ahead and check those out. You'll see why they say that. Those of you that use an NIV Bible, you have a different word used in chapter 5, verse 9. I don't think the word is correct, but that's your Bible. You go for it yourself, and you'll see why some people argue chapter 9. You'll see they use different texts in the originals. That's why some will say that the elders in chapter 5 could be something else. I don't believe so. I think the language that we use in the Greek from the Textus Receptus, I do believe is solid. And I do believe that they are saying us and that they do mean us. And the only ones that can say us, those of us that were redeemed by the blood, are those who are part of the body of Jesus Christ. Now he says this. Verse 5 says, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings. And voices. Now that's, and it may seem weird to you, but really, those of you that have ever been out in the Midwest or down south, I mean, what precedes many times storms? You'll see a lot of lightnings and thunderings. So I think what John is seeing here is simply this. Judgment is coming. There's a big storm coming on the earth. John has been called up to heaven. He's going to see now troubles coming on the earth. In chapter 6, when that first seal is opened, there it goes. It's turned loose, and it never stops till the Lord himself comes back and it's finished. So trouble's coming. So seeing lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Once again, we've seen that a few times. There are not seven spirits of God. He's talking about the sevenfold character of the Holy Spirit of the living God. God the Holy Spirit. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. Sea of glass. That's a difficult one for me. I'm not quite sure what that represents. John doesn't focus on it. It is not what he's talking about, but he does mention it. The only thing I can find in the temple, in the tabernacle, that would match what he's talking about here. Because remember, the tabernacle and the temple, they were made as little replicas of what actually the throne room looks like in heaven. So God said to Moses, you make it this way. Here's how I want you to lay it out. So it's exactly a replica or a duplicate of what's going on in heaven. So if we look, it looks like it may correspond with the Sea of Brass in the tabernacle or the Molten Sea in the temple. What they were for, as you remember reading your Old Testament, they both were lavers, what you and I would call wash stands. They were designed for the cleansing of the priests, and they contained water which was used for ceremonial rites or various ceremonial cleansings that were going on. Maybe that's what this represents. That's the only thing I can find in the temple and the tabernacle that matches what it looks like. But John doesn't focus on it. He just simply says, before the throne was a sea of glass like in the crystal, and in the midst of the throne, around about the throne, were four living beings. The King James says living beasts, so you get the wrong impression. Literally, we translated into our language as living ones, living beings, full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. What are these four living beings, or who are they? Again, there are many speculations. We'll know when we get there. If it's tonight, we'll just take a look and we'll see. We'll talk about it there. But some say that these four living beings represent the four Gospels. Because in the book of Luke, I'm sorry, in the book of Matthew, Jesus is represented as king. And so the symbol would be a lion. Jesus is, in the Gospel of Luke, he's represented as a servant. Well, let me just do it another way. Let me finish the Gospels. All right, I'm kind of going backwards here. Jesus is King of Kings. And Matthew, Mark, Jesus is a servant. That's how it goes. Luke, Jesus is represented as being fully God and fully man. And in John, Jesus is represented as the sovereign living God. And so you'll see the lion, the calf, or the ox. What were the other? Let me read. Go back to read it, make sure I get them in order. Lion, the calf, the ox, the third was as a man, and the fourth was a flying eagle. Some people say they represent the Gospels. One of them I thought was interesting, if you're kind of looking for theories. One of the commentators, well, one of them who was quoting from others, said that these living beings represented God's creation of the animal kingdom. Of all the animal kingdom. For instance, the lion would represent the wild beasts. The calf or the ox would represent domesticated animals. The man, of course, would represent mankind, the highest of all of God's creation. And then the eagle represents the bird kingdom. And I thought it was interesting as the commentary went on, there were no bugs, there were no fish, and there were no reptiles represented here. Which, of course, if you look in the new heavens and the new earth, you won't find reptiles, bugs, or fishes. In the new heaven and the new earth. So maybe that's it. We don't really understand, I don't, what these four living beings are. Of course, there's one more. There are probably many more, but another one would be that they are angels. The reason that some people say that is because if you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, he describes the same thing, and he calls them the seraphs or the angels. Remember? And they had all those wings. Each of them had six wings. He says, the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes, which would represent knowledge within, and they rest not day and night. So at least we know, even if we're not quite sure what they're all about, we know what they're doing with their time. They rest not day or night. They say this, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Notice they worship God as a Trinity. Holy, holy, holy. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That's what these living beings are doing there in heaven. And as Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filling the temple, Isaiah said, and the angels, those seraphs, those burners, were crying what? Holy, holy, holy. That's why some say they're angels. So there, you've got all those. You can pray about each one of them, figure out what you like. And when those living beings give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and they worship him that lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. The crowns that the church has been promised. There's a martyr's crown. There's a crown of life. There's a, you can go through and maybe do your own little study. I think you'll see about five crowns that the church has promised. And what are we going to do with those crowns when we finally arrive in heaven? What will we do with the crowns that we are given, the rewards that we are given? Because each of us will stand before that Bema judgment seat, not to be judged of our sins, they're forgiven, but to be judged of our works, according to our works. And what isn't wood, hay, and stubble? What doesn't burn up? You'll be receiving rewards. When you receive those crowns, what are you going to do with them? Walk around heaven? And, you know, because Paul's will probably be really tacky. I mean, have all kinds of things, right? Walk around heaven. No, you're going to throw those at the feet of the Lord God Almighty in worship. And so now you can understand why Paul said, I want to give this life everything I got. I want to give everything I am and everything I have into this life in serving God so that I can give to the Lord my sacrifice and my worship. Some people tell me, you know, they say, you know, worship, I don't really like worship. I just don't get into that. You know, heaven, that's what it is. It's worship of the Lord. Notice what's going on here. The 24 elders, verse 10, fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying this, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. They worship him and they say, You're worthy, O Lord, because you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. For your pleasure literally means for your will and for your purposes, everything was created. That's kind of interesting as we close. For God's purposes, because he wanted to, he created the earth the way it is. He made it round instead of flat. Some say, well, you know, it wouldn't work. I mean, you know, Isaac Newton couldn't, the apple wouldn't have fallen if it was, no. You know, God could still have gravity and still have made it flat or cubed or whatever he wanted to make, you know, but he made it this way. He chose to make you and I, humans, the way we are. He chose to let life be the way it is. And I think that all of heaven says, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your will and your purposes, they are and were created. God made everything. He is running this show, which for us is coming to an end. He's running it right there from the throne room in heaven. He's in absolute control. Even when things are falling apart and we think they're going wrong, God is in control. Trust him. Call out to him. Don't believe the lie that you can walk away from him and have a better life for yourself, or get a better shot at it, or create your own reality. Don't believe the lie that you can run off having the power to do this and to change the world. No, you know what? The power is not in you and me. The power is in God. He gives us His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the gifts are for today. We're studying that on Monday nights. As a matter of fact, this coming Monday, we'll be talking about chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, talking about the gifts themselves. They are for today. But you know, I see people more and more, all they want are the gifts. They don't love God. They don't care. They just say, oh, I do this, I do that, I can do this, I've got this, brother, I can. And there's no love for the Lord. There's no real fire to get out and to share the gospel. They just want to get in where there's a show going on. And I notice, you know something? He gives us these things that the world can see. Not so that we can hide behind these doors and boast about what we can do. You know, and that's the way that Mr. Ironside tells it is this. And I catch us being this way sometimes. A little steamship coming up the Mississippi River, and it's just full of steam. But you know what? The engine can only power it so much. So every time you blow the whistle, the steamship goes backwards, starts floating downstream. In other words, there's not enough power to blow the whistle and to move forward. I think that's what's happening in church today, especially with people who are trying to, what they are calling, so operating or moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All they're doing many times is blowing the whistle and floating backwards. They're not going forward with the real work that needs to be done. And that's why the Holy Spirit was given. And that's why the gifts are still in effect. And that's where the power is at. And it should be to be taking this forward. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, you've never seen the gates of a city attack you. Does that make sense? So in other words, you're going to take this gospel even to the gates of hell. Gates of hell aren't going to come to you. You're going to take the gospel out. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit is for. All of this was created for him. It was his idea. He's got a plan. There was a purpose that is going to make sense all through eternity. Why we went through all this, why it was this way, why he allowed Gentile governments to rule so long, why he let it go as he did. It's all going to make perfect sense because he is holy and righteous and good. Don't give up. Don't lay down. Don't walk away and seek some other thing. Stick with him. He's running it all from there. We'll be there soon.